right, turning now Turning to Galatians chapter 5, we're going to be studying verses 13 through 26, verse 1, and then 13 through 26 again. Don't be disturbed. It isn't like I didn't write another sermon. This is part 2, because as I got through last week, I didn't do near enough, and God had a lot more in me to do. And so 12 years ago when I preached through Peter for the first time, I spent 3 weeks on one verse at one point, because sometimes studying the Bible is like trolling around in one fishing hole. There's just so much there, and you've got to spend a lot of time there to get it all out. So today we're going to hopefully go deeper, and it will be helpful for you. So let's read verse 1 and then 13 through 26. Oh, you just got so comfortable. Everybody, are you okay sitting? Yeah, I'll let you sit. But let's, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not use your freedom or turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you are consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. As the election approached, my deepest desire was freedom, and not the freedom that the United States can offer, but the deeper, like we studied a few years ago or a few weeks ago, more deeply still. I want that, but more deeply still. My heart was longing for the freedom that only Jesus can give. And so the election came and hasn't quite gone. But I praise the Lord that for me, because I was prayed up, for me I experienced more freedom than I have in a while on election day. And then Thursday morning came, and a morning walk with God, my little 5-minute program on KCZQ. I listened to my own message about the Jesus diet, which we've talked about that as well, where Jesus said that my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And food presupposes hunger. And so what Jesus is saying is my deep desire is to do the will of the Father. And the only thing that can satisfy that desire is doing it. And so I listened to that. And Kim and I visited for a while. And then I was just challenged to keep digging and digging to find places in my own heart that came up last week as I was studying this, where I still might be in bondage. I still might be enslaved to the desires of my flesh. And so I want to kind of take you along with me. In order to understand what's really going on in Galatians, will you keep your right finger here and go back to Acts chapter 15? In Acts 15, we find the first big church council in Jerusalem, and it really sets the stage, apart from which you really can't get what Paul's talking about in Galatians. Okay? So in Acts chapter 15, if you'll go there with me, we'll read through not all of it, but some of it, beginning in verse 1. And some men came down from Judea. Now, down is up to me. So down from Judea, they're going from Jerusalem north. Some men went up north to Antioch and then up into the Galatian region. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, this is it, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Everybody, you've got to understand that to understand Galatians. So these people were coming from Jerusalem. They were Jewish Christians. And they were saying to the Gentile Christians who had been converted to Christ, you must be circumcised in order to be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up south to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, going south, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles. So these are non-Jewish people, never heard about, that didn't believe in the true God. They believed in all kinds of pagan gods. Now they heard about Jesus. They put their faith in Jesus, as you're going to see. And now they're being told by Judaizers that they need to receive circumcision and become Jewish as well. And they were bringing great joy to all the brethren as they spread the news of how the Gentiles had been converted. Verse 4, and when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But, here we go, certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees, they're in the right ditch, who had believed, so they became Christians, but they're still stuck, they're still in slavery, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them, the Gentiles, and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. He's talking about when he went to Cornelius, Cornelius' household. First, those were Gentiles who believed under Peter's preaching. And God, who knows, wait, did I get ahead? You know that in the early days, God made a choice among that by my mouth preaching, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. So it was a done deal. And he made no distinction between us and them, Jews and Gentiles. Watch this. This is it. Cleansing their hearts by what? By faith. Not by circumcision, not by obeying the law. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? It didn't save us. We couldn't do it. But we believe that we are saved through, here it is, the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they are. And all the multitude kept silent. And they were listening to Barnabas and Paul, and they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. So God confirmed that he was including the Gentiles by faith by performing signs and wonders. Verse 13, and after they stopped speaking, James, this is the brother of Jesus, the one who wrote the book of James, answered saying, brethren, listen to me. Simeon, that's Peter, has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. Then he reads some prophecy, jump down to verse 19. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them. And then he does include a couple things that they have to do, and that's sort of another subject that we're not going to get into now. But a letter is written to them. They receive this letter, and they're overjoyed because now they don't have to become Jewish in order to be Christians. Are you following that, basically? I don't want to belabor it, but you need to understand that. So now, let's go back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again, do not be entangled again to a yoke of slavery. So number one on your outline, real quick recap of last week, what's number one? Be free. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. That's why Paul's so angry at them for so quickly deserting the one who called them by the grace of Christ. Paul had just left. The Judaizers had just come, and already they were willing to jump. And he's saying, be free. Don't you want to be free? That's what I want. I want to get what he's talking about here so that I can be free. And I'm not completely free. And you probably aren't either. There are probably things that the Holy Spirit may show you today that you are still enslaved to. And the pure, true joy and peace that you and I seek in our hearts comes from the freedom that Christ can give us. So let's go after this. Be free. Now, one word that you're going to see over and over again here is the word flesh. So let me explain that quickly. The flesh, when Paul refers to it, first of all, its basic meaning in the Greek language, the word sarx, is the body, the physical body. Okay? And that's how Paul uses it in chapter 2, verse 20. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And this life which I now live in the flesh, while I'm still in my physical body, before I'm resurrected from the dead and glorified, I'm still in my body. That's my flesh. But then along with that, it becomes the mortal man, apart from the work of God, the natural man, the NIV translates it, the sinful nature. Now the New American Standard, which I prefer, translates it flesh. But you just have to know what is meant by it in the context. But our sinful nature, this person that's still alive on this earth, although I have the Holy Spirit living within me and I've been made a new creation, I'm still living in the flesh and I'm still warring with my flesh, which we'll come to in just a little bit. So first of all, number one, be free. Why don't I go ahead and show it to you on my outline since I have it here. Okay. Number two, look at verse one. Therefore, keep standing firm. So stand firm. This is a great Greek word. It's stickete. I like it. If you're out in the woods at all now, cutting wood or whatever, and you get those stick tights, or you're hunting, and you get the stick tights in your clothes, and they're super aggravating, you got to just pry them out. That's what this word means, stick tight. Stand, don't leave. Someone said, the steadfast holding to a wholehearted assurance that in Christ Jesus, our freedom is complete. Should I repeat that? This standing firm, this stick tightness, is the steadfast holding to a wholehearted assurance that in Christ Jesus, our freedom is complete. I don't need anything else. I don't need to follow the law. I don't need some spiritual zapping like the Gnostics talked about that I would then be in a higher level of consciousness. I need more, more, more. You're made full in Christ Jesus. So stand firm. Now, I've been using this hay rack illustration, which has been helpful for me. The reason I like it is because we can all follow Jesus individually, but there's a corporateness about this. And so if I like to picture us in the middle of the road following Jesus riding on a hay rack, because there's a boundary to us. We are now in Christ. And so hold on to that as we continue on as well, because in verse 13 we read, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh." And the word opportunity, remember, is a military term. It talks about a base of operation or a place from which you would send out the people who are going to do the mission, a springboard. And so when he says, don't turn it into an opportunity, a launching pad for the flesh, I'm sort of picturing the hay rack as having like pirate ship planks on it where you can jump. So don't jump, is what he's saying. Stand firm. Don't jump by abusing your freedom and turning it into an opportunity to indulge your flesh and just saying, well, God forgave me. God will forgive me. So don't jump. At the end of verse 13, he says, but rather than jumping into the flesh, through love, serve one another. So be a servant to each other. Be a slave to one another. We are one with each other, remember? And so what it looks like to be free in Christ, you're on this hay rack, you're not going to jump, you're standing firm despite the voices. And what it looks like is where the bigger people are sitting on the outside and they're keeping the kids in the middle and they're exhorting, they're saying to each other, hey, be careful, don't go near the edge, grab them. Pass the hot chocolate. We're loving each other. We're serving one another, as I preached a couple weeks ago, by employing the grace that God gives us in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We're building up one another. But we have to stay tight in order to do that. We can't be jumping off into ditches and chasing after human thinking and ideologies. So as we studied in Romans 12, if your gift is to lead, what should you do? Lead. If your grace is to teach, what should you do? Teach. If your grace is to give, give cheerfully. No second thoughts. If your gift is to preach, preach. If your gift is to come alongside people and exhort, exhort. If your gift is to weld, Roger, weld. I wanted to say, look at those. And I know Dale and Jim, they cut the pieces and they did everything else. Roger welded it and boom, there it is. And so whatever the grace is, do it. Now I've got this diagram. I repeated this again. So some of you probably already had it filled in. Jesus was crucified between two thieves in the right ditch, so that you see the middle of the road there. I should have drawn a hay rack, so maybe I'll add that next time. In the middle of the road, don't jump into the right ditch of legalism. This is where the Pharisees were. This is where the Judaizers were. They're the ones that have a list of do's and don'ts, and they believe that their list is the list. And in order to be a Christian, you have to follow this list and do these things and don't do these other things. That's legalism, heavy on the truth. There's truth in what they're saying. But at the expense of the left ditch, which we call libertinism, where you live the way you want to, you take God's grace for granted and you think it's okay for me to sin. So libertine, they're emphasizing love. Okay? So in the left ditch, it's all loosey-goosey. It's based on primarily feelings, following your fleshly desires. If you jump into the left ditch, yeah, there's a lot of so-called love there. It feels good. It's warm and fuzzy. But it's at the expense of truth. So it isn't true love. If you're in the right ditch, you've got lots of light, no heat, and you have truth, but it's at the expense of love. And so it's those two ditches we always have to be navigating ourselves away from and sticking tight and not jumping. All right? There's a lot of dead deer laying around. You saw some on the highway, I'm sure, coming here. Yesterday I was riding the horses and I saw there was a dead deer laying out in the field someplace. Somebody had shot him elsewhere. And if so nobody came to find her. If that was a 14.4-year-old buck, there'd have been people calling. You know, I think I have a buck around onto your land. They'd have kept searching for it. If you shoot a trophy buck, those of you who hunt or are married to a hunter, you know that they're going to stay out there till they find it, right? And that can be hard. That can be quite a, depending on where they're shot and what's around, you know, finding that blood trail. It's a lot of work to trail. Well, similarly, it is really hard work for you and I to get into our own hearts and trail down and track down the desires of our flesh that we are still enslaved to. Okay? And so the next point is this. Watch, as you read verses 17 through 24, watch the war within. In verse 17 we read, "For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." Remember Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I want to do what's right. I know what's right. And yet, as soon as the pressure gets put on, I blow it again. As soon as you squeeze my ketchup bottle, those whatever cigarette butts are in there are going to come out. And watch that. And when you're reading the Bible and you're doing your devotions, wouldn't it be easy to read through Galatians chapter 5 and say, I'm busy, I got to get to work, you know, the kids are screaming, I got to change a poopy diaper here, and, you know, I'm just going to and just read love, joy, peace, patience, yeah, blah, 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 and then check it off and move on. Yeah, that doesn't work. When you're reading the scriptures, watch the war within. And trail the truth, because it's worth it. A 14-point buck is worth it. Freedom in Christ is worth it. Spiritual maturity is worth it. Living more joyful and peaceful and happy in Jesus is worth it. So let's go for it. And as you're going to see, it's about way more than just you and me being happy as we discover why we're here to begin with. So I'm talking about rigorous self-examination. This is hard. This is painstaking. It takes a lot of honesty. Verse 18. But if you are led... Oh, by the way, back up to the end of verse 17, so that you don't do the, you do not do the things that you please. If you're like me, you do blow it, and then you hit yourself in the head. It's like, how could I do it again? If that becomes a discouragement to you or you feel condemned by that, read Romans chapter 7. The Apostle Paul, that's what he's saying. There are going to be times when you don't do what you please. You will not do what you know you're supposed to do. It either happens too quick or catches you by surprise. And then you and we are just so good at rationalizing everything in the moment. We feel the pressure and yeah, but it's their fault and they, you know, there's a reason why it's okay for me in this moment to indulge in my flesh. That's a lie. And it takes hard work to be honest about that. So let's continue reading. Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, if you're free, then you're not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. If you're honest and you're searching and you're really trailing for it, they'll be evident to you. The Holy Spirit will say, yeah, you did that. That was you yesterday. That was you in that situation. That was you when you said that. That was you when you gave that look. They're evident. And you know what else? They're not just evident to us. The Holy Spirit will make it evident to us. But it's also evident to them. Your wife knows it. Your husband sees it. Your children have hypocrisy antennas that are incredibly long and incredibly sensitive. They see it. So, it's evident. And these are the deeds of the flesh. Middle of verse 19. Immorality, impurity, sensuality. Those are sensual things. Got it? Watch for those. The next two are kind of worship-related things. Idolatry, sorcery. The next ones have to do with love. I touched on them last week. This is what's going on in the church. This is what we have to really focus on in our families, in our marriages, at home, but in the church. Enmities, that is hostile feelings. When someone in the church has hostile feelings toward people of the other political persuasion, election time, that's enmity. It's just a type of hatred for someone that we don't agree with and that we're really angry with. So watch for that. Enmities, strife, contentiousness, fighting. There's all kinds of it going on in the world all the time. The world is a cesspool of this stuff. Outbursts of anger, temper tantrums, which adults can have. Watch for that. Track it down. What we're asking ourselves is, there it is. It's evident. Why is it evident? What is it in here that makes me so mad at them? What is it in here that causes me to disrespect them, to demonize them? And we are all either doing it or we are powerfully tempted to do it. That leads to disputes, dissensions, factions. This is where, listen, this church, or if you go to a different church, your church will never split over a minor conflict if you figure this out. Our church will never split if we figure this out, because we'll be able to sit down together, even in our disagreements, and we'll be able to talk it out. And the Holy Spirit will bring the truth to light. We want that to happen in the world. Sometimes it doesn't. Oftentimes it doesn't, because they don't want it. They don't want the truth. They want their way. They want power. They want money. That's what drives the flesh. And sometimes that's us too. And that's what causes the problems in our marriages and our families and our churches. But we're supposed to be above that. Then verse 21, envying, that's in there, envying. But then there's drunkenness and carousing and things like these. This isn't an exhaustive list. This is a suggestive list. This is helpful for us. One of the lists that's helpful for us to do this self-examination. Okay. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice these types of things shall not enter the kingdom of God. And again, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't be sitting there thinking, I do that stuff, therefore I'm not going to enter the kingdom of God until I become perfect in it. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, look at the world. They do that stuff. You're the church. You shouldn't do that stuff. Why are you doing it? Listen to the warning. Repent of your sin and let Jesus set you free from it. That's what he's saying. He's not bringing up an argument over whether you can lose your salvation. Okay? Do you get the warning? Does that make sense? Then at the end of verse 13, it says, as we looked at, through love, serve one another. Verse 14, because the whole law is fulfilled in one word. This is where it's got to end up, love. Shouldn't that be one of the questions we're asking ourselves all the time when we're not at peace? Is how am I not loving somebody right now? What do I need to learn from this to really love? And that's the next point. Learn to love. The fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is first of all, love. Learn to love. Ask Jesus to show you how to love that person in this situation. What does love look like here? I read an article in Christianity Today recently, and if you don't like Christianity Today, I don't agree with some of the stuff either, but I got a free magazine. I saw some political stuff. I opened it up. This was a really good article. And how do we love people that we disagree with? And he used a little phrase I like, beyond civility. We have to get beyond civility. He's not just asking us to become politicians as Christians. To be able to smile, to be able to fake it, to be able to keep our voice down, be able to not engage in an argument. It's not just behavior modification. He is not talking about reading How to Win Friends and Influence People so we can have a more successful life or be happier or be better liked, more popular, have a bigger church. That's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about mind-renewing transformation, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. The Holy Spirit being alive by the Spirit and then being led by the Spirit to actually love everyone. When I come to Matthew chapter 5, that little section in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, I've been a pastor for 30 years. I've been a Christian for 36 or so years. And I read that portion of Jesus' sermon and I every time say, I don't even think I know what he's talking about yet. He says, you've heard it said, you know, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, he says, if someone, picture this, guys, as Americans, this is tough. A Roman soldier comes up to you and says, drops his gear on the ground, says, pick it up and carry it. You had to do that. What would we as Americans do? We'd call the Civil Liberties Union. We'd hire a lawyer. How dare you? You don't tell me what to do. I'm free. No, you're enslaved. So Jesus says, pick it up, carry it a mile. And you know what we're doing in our flesh, the whole mile. We're just fuming. I hate this guy. I hate this guy. I hate this guy 1 mile later than I did a mile ago. Oh, I'll do the outward. I'm in the right ditch now. I'll do the outward, make it look good. At the end of the mile, drop it, walk away, smoke coming out of my ears. Hate the guy. Jesus says, no, you love your enemies. You pray for those who persecute you. You pick it up and you carry it that mile. And at the end of the mile, you say, ah, let's keep going. How do you do that? That's really, really hard stuff. Guys, somebody slaps you on the right cheek. What are you going to do? It happens so quickly. The flesh is right there. Really? Turn the other cheek? Yeah. So all I'm saying is, yeah, we have to love one another. We have to practice it here. And he'll give us challenges in our marriages and challenges at home and challenges in our churches that we don't get out there. But that doesn't then excuse our not loving them and blaming them for my lack of love. So somehow all I'm saying is, let's get after this. Will you join me in watching the war within, really trailing the truth about what is still in my heart that holds me in slavery? And I need to pray to Jesus and say, Lord, show me how to love that person in this situation. How do I pray for them? Really pray for that president, whether I voted for him or not. Really pray for him. Really love him. Back in 1990, when I first came here, so I came in May of 1990, at Thanksgiving time, they have the big Thanksgiving Day Christmas parade, you know. And so I had John Wilson bring a big wagon to town. We're going to make a float of pilgrims and horse-drawn float. It was really neat. Back then, I wore a black robe. And so I put the pulpit out in the hay rack, and then we put a few pews, and people sat there. We wanted to be a float on display in a parade to show people that pilgrims, the original founders of the country, were pilgrims. They were congregationalists. That there are still modern-day pilgrims. That we're still seeking after Jesus. And so we wanted to be on display. All right? That's what Paul is talking about us being here. He's talking about us walking well before the watching world. We're on the hay rack in the middle of the row. We are the church. And there are floats in both ditches that are calling to us to say, come here and jump on, get on my bandwagon. We hear him in both ditches. And what we're called to do is to not listen to those competing voices who are luring us to jump. But we have to remember that we are the church. We are God's image on the earth. We are God's representatives. We are Jesus' ambassadors with the gospel. We proclaim his excellencies, per Peter. We are the salt, Jesus said. We are the light of the world. We are on display. And that's what the title of the sermon I have, post-election produce. After the election, how do we let our light shine before the world in such a way that they'll see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven? And don't have unrealistic expectations about it's going to be this big dramatic scene. It's going to be at home. It's going to be when you and your wife are talking about the election, or you and your family. It's there too. How is my conversation shining the light of Jesus, and how is my conversation feeding my own and maybe their flesh? You're in Galatians. I'm going to close with this. Turn forward a couple of pages into Ephesians chapter 3. You've got to see this, because it's about more than elections. It's about more than this election. It's about more than you and me being happy and you and me being good Christians. It's about this. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Ephesians 3:8. To me, so here's Paul again. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given. See how it's a constant theme. God's grace to Paul, out to the Gentiles, recorded on paper, preached here today. It's the Apostle Paul realizing this is a gift of the Holy Spirit, and just as surely as he gifted Paul, he's gifting you for the same ultimate purpose. So Paul says, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is, a lot of big words here, just follow the main point. What is the administration, letting it work, function out there, the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, in order that, this is the revelation of the mystery to the world, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through what? The church. That's us and every other church. The church, the body of Christ on the earth, the hay rack that needs to be in the middle of the road in order for this to happen, might be made known through the church. To who? Not just the people in the ditches. Look at the next line. To who? To the rulers and the authorities in the heavenlies. He's talking about angels and demons are watching the church and how we react when our candidate doesn't get elected. How we react when our rights are infringed upon. How we react. And I'm not saying don't get involved and don't vote. That's not what I'm saying. I'm simply saying, when God says, this is this, how are you going to act? What will be the post-election fruit? Or what will be the post-whatever trial you encounter? What will be the fruit produced? Will it be of the flesh or will it be of the Spirit? So, we're talking about, stay right where you are, the miraculous transformation that can happen with the Holy Spirit at work within Christians. Is that hard work? Sometimes I just cannot believe how immature I am. At my age, at my stage of stuff, that I'm still struggling with some of this stuff. So it can be discouraging. But go down to verse 20, and I'll close with this. Don't be discouraged. The Holy Spirit's in you. Let go of that garbage. Let go of all that stuff that you're enslaved to, thinking that if you don't hang on to it, you're going to miss out on something. You're not. Well, yeah, you are. You're going to miss out on this. So let go of it. Repent of it. Now to him who is able to do, you've heard me say it 1,000 times, but to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask or even think. How? According to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. So will you bow your heads with me, please? Be free. If you're here today and you have not understood the gospel of Jesus, I'm here to preach it to you. If you have been confused and you thought to be a Christian means to follow a particular list of behaviors and staying away from other behaviors, and that's what a Christian is, maybe that's even why you've been afraid to receive Christ. You've been thinking, I don't want to be that. What the gospel is that you are a slave to your own flesh. You are guilty of your own sin. And unless that sin is forgiven and taken care of, you will spend the rest of eternity separated from God. The good news is that Jesus came and died on the cross to take your sins in his body. And all you have to do is let go of all of your efforts to try to be good enough. All you have to do is receive the free gift. Open your heart, receive Jesus, ask him to forgive your sins, believing that on the cross he paid for them. If you will do that, you will be set free. And then, by the Holy Spirit within you, he will begin to guide you into holiness and sanctification. He'll teach you, if you want him to, he'll teach you how to love. And he will set you free from all the bondage. So be free. Christians, be free. Stand firm. Don't jump. Even in the midst of temptation, don't jump into the right ditch and don't jump into the left ditch. Watch that war that is raging within you. And trail the truth. Go after it. Learn how to love everyone. And then really pray that God would use you as you walk well before the watching world and fulfill the purpose that God has for the church. Let's pray.